Well, good morning. We'll try that again. Good morning. There we go. Okay. Wanted to see if either I'm deaf or you're not awake yet. So, and hopefully you stay awake. Many years ago when I was involved in computers, people would often ask me what they should buy, because they thought I knew what I was talking about. And before I answered the question, I would always ask, why do you want a computer? What are you going to use it for? What are you planning on doing with it? You see, there's many options when you buy a computer. If you want to play games on it, I would always recommend them buying a gaming system. If they were going to type letters or print out things, I would tell them, spend good money on a good printer. If they had difficulty seeing, get a good monitor. If they plan to use a computer for high task calculations and requires a lot of memory, put your money there. Get as much memory as you can afford. And I'd always advise them, when you go into a store, have a clear idea of what your limit is, what you're willing to spend, and stick to the budget, because there's always something more you can add. It all came down to their most significant need. Isn't that with every decision? What is our most significant need? If you're buying a car, what is your most significant need? Traveling around Three Hills, may I suggest considering an e-bike? It's great. If you're planning on heading out of town, a smart car is probably not what you want. Although I see a couple of them in town here, it's may not your best choice because it's probably going to be blown off the side of the road when you pass a truck. Here's one. What about a mattress? I just heard the other day that you can buy a mattress that has a snoring sensor. If your spouse is snoring, it automatically lifts the head of the bed on the side where the snoring is. If that is true, by the end of the night's sleep, I would be sleeping upright, I think. What about when you're deciding to buy or purchase? It's essential to know your greatest needs. We are to be good stewards of our money, aren't we? And God has called us and entrusted us with money. And we're not just spending money for the sake of spending money. It's not wise. Although you put a tool calendar in front of me, or catalog in front of me, that's a different story. But we should be assessing what is our greatest need. And as we continue in this series of doctrinal statements, we're now going to look at the third big idea, which is states this way: God's gospel alone addresses our deepest need. Our deepest need. This morning, I'd like you to take a moment to think. Do you know your greatest need? The world in which we live today, the message they give us is me first. Do what is good for you. Have you ever thought about that before? What is your greatest need? This morning we're going to take a look at what God says is our greatest need and how God's gospel is a solution to our greatest and deepest need. And to understand this week's big idea, I'll guide you through a three-step process. First, we're going to look at who man is in God's eyes. How were we created? Second, the choice made for mankind. And we'll finish the how the gospel fulfills God's plan for mankind. Because we are created in God's image. God created man. Oops. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them." The psalmist reminds us of this creation story. It reminds us of God's power. The psalmist begins by saying, "O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name." It was the majesty, that majesty of God that created man. I love looking at art. When visiting a tourist town, we often stop in an art gallery. I always make my way into there. I find myself going into the shop and seeing the art. I always look for the paintings that attract me to the skill of the artist. You see, when you see the artist's print, there's always a number on it, so I know whether it's a print or the original. The original is often not on display because it's worth far more, but the replica is there. And if you're shocked by the price of a print in an art store, imagine the cost of the original. My siblings are painters, and some of my children are too. And my brother, for a few years ago, started painting and one day took up the craft, and we were all amazed at the quality of his work that God had given him. I went to visit him one day and asked if I could have one of his paintings. My other siblings were asking, and he said no, but then he decided. He picked up one painting, signed it, and gave it to me. It's a picture of a stream and reminds me of these many psalms. And it's one of the few ones I have, but I have the original. He now sells prints, but I have one of his earlier originals, which in fact he doesn't like, so I keep it. He came once to me while we were in Merritt in BC, and he took the afternoon off and he painted a tree overlooking the valley where we were living, and that painting is now hanging in my office. And this week I received another original painting that he had that I purchased from him. The first one I bought from him, the rest were given to me. This one I had to pay for because I really liked it, and it's now going to be in my office. I love looking at the creation of artists. God is a creating God. And to understand our greatest need, we need to go back to the original creation. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all wild animals and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. To examine the book of Genesis, we hold to the fact that there was a literal Adam and Eve. First, mankind was created. They were the result of a triune God made in his own image. The eternal, existing triune God looked over creation and noticed that he had created was something was missing. Relationships. Community. Animals existed in creation before man. Their connection with one another is far different from that of mankind. A mouse and an eagle have a relationship, but the mouse, well, doesn't like that relationship. God saw that animals he created and wanted to create something which he could connect with. Created in his image is a powerful statement. We did not evolve from a lower class of animals. We need to declare that there was a created Adam and Eve, created by God, created in the image of God. We also need to confirm that Adam and Eve in creation were to bear God's image in the purest essence. They walked in the garden with God. They were the originals, created with the ability to choose. The Gospel Truth books that we have as our Free Church book says all human life at whatever stage of development, from conception to death, at whatever social, economical status, and whatever level of physical or intellectual capacity is sacred because all human beings are created in God's image. Recently, we attended a theological conference to hear Carmen Imes Joy speak on this very topic. It was very challenging and engaging at the same time. Her books on this topic can be found in our library, the one I added to make sure all three were there. If you'd like to explore these topics, may I encourage you to go to the library and check them out. I'm sure her books are there and they're engaging as well as her speaking. I haven't read them yet, but if they're anything like her speaking, I want to read some of them. If you'll allow me to summarize her discussion over a full day, in our time limited this morning, I want to kind of highlight what she talked about. You see, the language used in this account, specifically image language, would be understood differently than what we often think. Created in an image can be identified as an image bearer, one who rules in the place of the image of the being. Let me say that again. One who rules in the place of the image of that being. She went on to say that man is created in the image of God to rule over his creation. We're also to be image bearers of God's kingdom ruling. An image does not equate to equality, but rather responsibility, and that God's image continues throughout mankind. That image is not lost or diminished. Continues, but is not lost or diminished. You see, this understanding of image bears a significant role in our lives as followers of Christ.
When we understand that all are God's image bearers, all of us, it impacts how we respond to people that God brings into our lives. The image sent down through the ages. Genesis 5, this is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in his likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, that's a long time. Then he had a son. Can't imagine having a son now, much 130. But in his own image, he named him Seth. My youngest son, although he always looks, has his mother's face. I would have my boys and they say, who's the parents? And I go, I am. Mom's over there. Oh yes, I see that. But as he's grown older, his mannerisms are marked like his father. And we see that more and more now that his son comes. The image cast upon him becomes clearer. But we are all created in God's image. For those of us who encountered the living God, that image is out of alignment as God had intended his image. Another fact we need to affirm is that God's description of the original creation is that it created mankind male and female. The original creation gender issue shows up that God's design before the fall was to have a community of male and female. Then the Lord said to them, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. When you read through Genesis 2, it deals with the deeper story of the process of Genesis 1. God's original creation, man, Adam, was without Eve. I am a strong proponent of team in ministry, working alongside one another and taking the good and the bad from each other. We work together. I know that those among us who struggle with group projects in school, you know who you are, but that is not what teams should look like. Teams allow us to work together, commune with God's original design of mankind, built into a desire to be with one another. We grow in our faith when we learn to get along with one another. God created the original Adam and Eve for one another, and God created them equal in their relationship and standing before God. He created them to rule. So we note the original creation was in God's image. Like the art of the original creation was created in God's image. When I was in Bible school, I was introduced to a program called Walk Through the Bible. It's a visual story of the Bible using hand signals to remind us of God's unfolding story in our lives. I believe it begins like this. Creation. Let's all do it together. Come on, I'm a teacher. I got to do this. Creation. Fall. What do you think the next? Flood. Okay, some of you know it. Hands are going up. Sadly, the next step in today's big idea is the falling hand motion. Fall. Which comes to our greatest need of mankind. Crushed by depravity, man was created with the ability to choose right from wrong, to follow God or to walk away. It's a choice that everyone is given. The gospel alone addresses our single most important need, a restoration to that which lost was lost through the fall. To understand depravity, I would like you to walk through three key concepts. Original sin, its cost, and its consequences. As Adam and Eve were instructed not to eat of the tree of knowledge, the knowledge they received from the tempter was intended to challenge God's authority. God alone knew what determined good and evil. He alone is the one we should follow. Look at verse 4. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. Don't worry about that. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, the cast of the original sin was the desire to be like God. Although they were already created in God's image to govern creation as image bearers, yet the desire to trust God was thrust upon them as something to be grasped. They already had it, but there's something to be grasped. The cast of the original sin was to elevate oneself higher than God had intended them to be. But what about the cost of the original sin? It affected their very lives. The first thing we read about is shame. Once the cast of sin was set, the cost brought about shame in their lives. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking through the garden in the cool of the day. A sound they had heard before. A sound they had known before. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. The couple experienced misalignment with their Creator in their relationship. With the misalignment came shame. Shame is that which the tempter still uses today to stop us from coming to the Father for forgiveness. There's some thoughts I've heard over the years in ministry. People say, God, you can't possibly forgive me because my thoughts are impure. God forgave David. God, you can't possibly love me for the things I've done. I am so wicked. I have plotted to destroy people. God forgave Paul. God, you can't possibly purify me for the life I've lived. For some, they've walked away from God, and how can I find my way back to him? They say. Rabbi or Rahab was not only forgiven, but also became a part of Christ's heritage. Peter was forgiven and charged to lead the church. Is there something you're holding on to because of shame? God's sustaining grace will hold you fast. And we must come to him to remove the cost of sin in our lives. Don't let that shame stop you. But there's a cost of the original sin. Because of the original sin, there's consequences. Creation was tarnished. Our image is out of alignment, and it needs to be refocused back. We have to toil, not work, but toil. Work once enjoyed now becomes laborious. If you find yourself in the perfect job, there's probably some aspect of that job that you don't like or you could do without. The most intimate relationship, the original marriage, was marred. One author writes that the most intimate, transparent relationship was shattered at that time. Marriage is now work. Healthy relationship is hard work. Church unity is hard work. If you rely solely on your willpower and your strength, your marriage will fall apart. If your relationship with one another is only focused on you, that relationship will diminish. If we do the hard work to restore relationships with the help of compassionate and caring God, it will be possible. We live in a broken world, and marriages are and continue to be in crisis. Due to the presence of sin in this world, some marriages fail. For those of us in marriage, work on keeping your marriage strong by seeking God's guidance in your word, in his word. You see, the consequence of sin has also affected our relationship with one another. Power, dominance, and control, when fed, brings destruction in our lives with one another. Love, grace, truth need to be the words we use with one another. Forgiving one another, that overcomes the consequence of the original sin. Folks, the world in which we live today is very, very messy. Many things have been corrupted by the original sin, that God's glory and his creation is far from what was intended to be. Sin keeps us from living in alignment with the actual image in which we were created, and we would rather dominate one another. It's fun when we do that. We like to do that. But Romans 8 reminds us, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it. In hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation had been groaning as pains in childbirth right up to this present time. There's a song we used to sing as children, Deep and Wide. It was a description of God's love. It's the fountain flowing, it's deep and wide, because that's where sin lies. The consequence of sin is deep and wide. It affects everyone. Romans reminds us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We understand our deepest need. Our most profound need is that we are born because this cost and consequence of original sin, we are separated from God. The gospel brings us that hope that we have in Christ, which answers our deepest need, a restoration with God. Our hope and confidence is in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians remind us, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We're going to be looking closer at this in the coming weeks, but we must first hold fast to the fact that Christ in human form was the image of Adam and Eve we were created to be. He came into this world so that through him he could rescue us from the sinful plight into which we were born. Through Christ's shed blood on the cross, we can be reconciled to God. We will be renewed into the image, restored through Christ. And this is our only hope. We are either enslaved by the sinfulness of Adam by our natural birth, or we are liberated by the righteousness of Christ by our new birth. Jesus Christ alone can rescue us from the wrath of God, stands rightly in union with Adam. Jesus Christ alone rescues us from alienation, which came when God justly cast Adam from the garden. And Jesus Christ alone can renew the divine image which has been corrupted by Adam's sin. We often sing the song, He is our rescuer. He has rescued us from our sin. We must remember that through Christ alone we can stand before an almighty God. It is not anything we have done other than to accept the free gift of God's grace in our lives. The gospel shows us that our deepest need is fulfilled as through Christ we are reconciled to God. Not is this so, but also we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through whom we now have received reconciliation. Christ stands in the gap between man and God, and through him we were once again reconciled to God. When we celebrate communion each month, we celebrate because we have been reunited with God through Christ. Christ's willingness to come in the form of man, giving his life for us, allowing the wrath of God to be poured out on him so that we might be reconciled to him. And finally, we have confidence in Christ that we will be and will be renewed image before God. The gospel meets our human condition face on and restores that broken, marred image into a new creation. Paul reminds us, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. You may have heard the term born again, accepting Christ. Our hope for our lost condition will renew that image. This is the spiritual issue. It's transformational renewal. The gospel too sums it up in their big idea this way. More than that, in Jesus Christ, our God comes personally into this world to adopt us as his own. Being created by God in the image and then our fall into sin together to provide the key to the riddle of the human condition. They explain our origin, illuminate our present tragedy common, and point us to a glorious destiny that when we are Christians, rescued from God's wrath and reconciled from and alienated with him, we shall fully be renewed to the image of Jesus Christ. God's gospel alone addresses our deepest need. As the worship team comes up to lead us in a song of response, let me share with you a few words of that song. I know we're ending a bit early because the second service we have that ordination with David, for David. But as they come up to lead us, the words of the song say, so that you made a way across the great divide, left heaven behind heaven, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. Here at the cross you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Without Christ's work, we are without hope. Our condition before an almighty God is dire, but we sing, "Thank you, Jesus." Let's stand. And if you'd like to come during this closing song or after, there's people up the front that love to pray for you and show you the way that God we can praise.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.